you're there in Galatians chapter 1, you can probably guess what verses I'm wanting to point you to. So knowing that we're going into false religions and we're going to be starting off with Mormonism. Mormonism exposed. So I don't know if we want to call this the exposed series, but I'm going to be going into probably the big cults first and then going into just different ones as far as the umbrella of Christianity, if you will. But the first thing, what I want you to see there is in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Okay? So another way to say this is let him go to hell. You know? And the thing is that notice that it gives you if we or an angel or any man. So he's basically saying even if someone that called themselves an apostle because there were false apostles. And then also if an angel. And what's really interesting is what we're going to be getting into with Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff like that is we're getting into what they would call the Second Great Awakening, okay? In the 1800s, around 1830 and stuff like that, there was like a lot of these cults that came up. And it seems like all these false religions and all these cults start with some angel showing them something, okay? How about Islam? Islam's another case with that as far as an angel basically showing them something. And so even if an angel came down and showed you another gospel, then you need to say, let them be accursed. Okay? You know what this also shows you that is that there's only one gospel. Okay? For them to say right here, you know, the dispensationalists out there that, well, you know, there's going to be another gospel after, you know, the gospel we're in, which is the gospel of grace, right? And that the everlasting gospel that comes down, that's another gospel. And guess who said it? An angel, right? In Revelation chapter 14, an angel came down with the everlasting gospel. And so if that's a different gospel, then what do you need to say to that angel? Let him be accursed. But obviously it's the same gospel. So it's obviously not to be accursed because it's the same thing. But that's one thing I want you to see here is that a lot of these false religions, it's like, well, some angel told me this. I saw a vision of an angel. And what does it say? If an angel comes to you and preaches any other gospel. And notice that it says, you know, that you've been, that they might pervert the gospel of Christ. And it says that that you've removed yourself unto another gospel, which is not another. Okay? And it's just like in another place it talks about another Jesus, which is not another Jesus. Meaning this, is that just because it says there's another gospel out there, doesn't mean it's legitimate. Okay? It's basically saying that there's other, you know, so-called gospels out there, there's so-called Jesuses out there, but they're not legitimate. Okay? And that's what he's proving here. He's saying, hey, listen, there's not another gospel, but if they come to you with a different one, then let them be accursed. Okay? So let's get into some history about Mormonism, okay? So Mormonism was started by Joseph Smith Jr., and he was born in 1805, and he died in 1844. So to get your idea of where you're at in history, I mean, this is right after the Revolutionary War, and it's before you get to the Civil War, okay? And how do you remember where, I mean, it's pretty easy to remember when the Revolutionary War started, 1776, but here's an easy way to understand when the Civil War was going on, because West Virginia, when did West Virginia become a state? 1863, June 20th, 1863. All my Pennsylvanians are like, we don't know, we don't care. But anybody that lived in West Virginia, and the Californians and all that stuff are like, I don't know what you're talking about, right? But we had West Virginia history, and I know the bird, I know the animal, I know the fish, I know, what's the insect? Does anyone know? The monarch butterfly, right? So, and I think the maple tree is our tree. And so anyway, and you're like, no. Anyway, so all that to say, I always remember because obviously West Virginia and Virginia, or Virginia split, right? It's a West Virginia and Virginia. So that kind of gives you that realm as far as where you're at in American history. So anyway, so Joseph Smith was born in Sharon, Vermont. And it says by 1817, He had moved with his family to Burned Over District of Western New York. Okay, so basically just some history on this guy, Joseph Smith. And it says, an area of an intense religious revivalism during the Second Great Awakening. Okay, so you're like, well, what's the Great Awakening? Well, the first Great Awakening was like Jonathan Edwards, who was like a Protestant. And then you probably remember this one, John Wesley. That old circuit riding preacher, you know. Anybody ever hear like sermons in the old IFB of like the circuit riding preacher John Wesley, and how he, you know, stupid stuff. It was like something to the effect of like he was on his on his circuit of like preaching in places, and they basically he was like praying in a field, and he's like praying, you know, that he, you know, get persecution or something like that for the cause of Christ, and someone threw a rock at him. He's like, praise God, I'm still in the fight. This guy's not saved. All right, this guy wrote a whole book about why you can lose your salvation. That's the first great awakening, so to speak. Okay, the second great awakening. So the first great awakening was around 1730, okay, before the Revolutionary War. The second one was around 1830. Okay, now, all that to say is that Joseph Smith had like two experiences, okay? I'm going to call it devil possession, but for sake of argument, let's just, you know, see what he said he happened to him, right? But it says Smith had two experiences, a series of visions, including one in 1820, during which he saw two personages, presumably God the Father and Jesus Christ, okay? Because no man has seen God the Father in the face, but apparently Joseph Smith has, okay? Now, I need to really just read this and then get into it, because I just want to rip him apart as I'm reading what he's about here. Another vision, or, you know, basically a series of visions, if you will, in 1823, in which an angel directed him to a buried book of golden plates, inscribed with a Judeo-Christian history of an ancient American civilization. So he had these visions. Now, this is where the angel comes in, right? The angel, you know, basically showed him where these tablets were buried and all this other stuff. And you say, an ancient American civilization. Okay, so let me break it down for you. Mormonism teaches that when Jesus resurrected, he appeared in the Americas and preached unto the Native Americans that were here, and that they're the true Israelites. Yes. They're the true Israelites, right? And so, and there's this whole thing. I'm not going to get into it because it's so dumb, okay? Actually, you know, every time I think of Mormonism, I think of that cartoon, the Band Mormon cartoon. Who here has seen that? The band. If you haven't seen it, look up Band Mormon cartoon. I'm telling you, this thing is accurate. It's hilarious, but it's accurate, okay? So the person that made this cartoon was not a Mormon, okay? Or at least they weren't on Mormonism's side, okay? Meaning that it's very backhanded as far as, like, how it looks and stuff like that. But everything that's said in there is true and is straight from their doctrinal statements and what their text teaches. But, you know, it goes into this whole battle between, with Moroni and, like, all the, it's all made up fairy tale stuff, okay? But basically, the Native Americans win, and then they hide these tablets, okay? But Joseph Smith found them, and somehow he interpreted them, right? Now, so in 1830, remember around the Second Great Awakening and all that stuff that's going on, in 1830, Joseph Smith published what he said was an English translation of these plates, and he called it the Book of Mormon, okay? And the same year, he organized the Church of Christ, calling it a restoration of the early Christian church. Members of the church were later called Latter-day Saints or Mormons, and Smith announced a revelation in 1838, which renamed the church as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Okay, that's where you get the LDS. Okay, so, you know, and listen, you know, I'm sure there'll be people like, we're not Mormon, we're LDS, and we're not LDS, we're fundamental LDS. I don't really care. It's all garbage, okay? I don't care if you don't subscribe to some of these things. You subscribe to some of them, you know, all these different groups of them, and it's blasphemous. It's not Christianity. This is a cult, okay? They believe in a different Jesus. It's a completely different gospel, and it's weird, okay? Now, in 1831, so he wrote the Book of Mormon, right? And 1831, Smith and his followers moved west, planning to build a communalistic American Zion. Okay, so now we're getting into a convent somewhere. Anytime that a religion is saying, hey, let's go live together and, you know, all be in one place and separate ourselves from the world, get ready for the Kool-Aid to start coming out. Right? I mean, you're talking Jim Jones stuff here. Okay? So they're basically going out west, and it says they first gathered in Kirtland, Ohio, and established an outpost in Independence, Missouri, which was intended to be Zion's center place. Why is Missouri always the place where these guys want to go? Okay? But Missouri is like, that is the breeding ground for cults. Okay? If you want to have a convent, you want to meet up and start a new religion, go to Missouri. Okay? But that's basically where they were trying to set up like some kind of, you know, communalistic utopia Zion place, right? During the 1830s, Smith sent out missionaries and published revelations and supervised construction of the Kirtland Temple. The collapse of the church sponsored Kirtland Safety Society Anti-Banking Company. And violent skirmishes with non-Mormon Missourians caused Smith and his fellow followers to establish a new settlement in Illinois. And this is really, it doesn't really matter. The reason I'm reading this is because this is where his demise happens. Basically, they were doing some nefarious banking practices here. And it says in 1844, this is when he dies, Joseph Smith and the Nauvoo City, which is in Illinois, council angered non-Mormons by destroying a newspaper that had criticized Smith's power and practice of polygamy. And Joseph Smith was imprisoned in Carthage, Illinois, where he was killed when a mob stormed the jailhouse. Okay, so that's how he died. Now, according to the Mormon tradition, he was martyred for their cause, right? But really, they were doing some nefarious things where they were trying to, like, black out the media, and they were basically trying to take control of the banks and all this other stuff. So, anyway, all that to say is that he dies in 1844, and he published a whole bunch of different things. But the first thing that I want, before we get into their sacred texts, okay, is that just on the surface, this should really scream that this is not biblical, okay? And one thing is this, that he named his church basically the Restoration of Early Christian Church. Anytime anything's buried for a long time, and it's supposedly God's word, or supposedly something that we're supposed to know and everything else, whenever anything's buried, I'll say this, if it's buried for any length of time, let alone 1,000 years, right, 1,800 years or whatever it would be, right? You know it's wrong. You're like, oh, the true church was gone. It's like the Catholics, you know, like the Reformation came around. This is why we're not Reformed Baptists, by the way. Because that's saying that like from 300 AD all the way to the Reformation, you know, the church was messed up and there wasn't a true church. There wasn't like true, you know, churches that were around there. That's ridiculous, okay? So you either have to say that that there was no true churches until the Reformation, or you have to say that basically the Catholic Church at one point was a true church. Okay. I'm gonna say nay to both those. Okay. Meaning that no, there were true churches outside of that wicked Catholic Church from that whole time. But Joseph Smith is basically saying, you know, that the true church from the very beginning, that it needed restored, and then he found these tablets that were just buried somewhere. Sound familiar to the critical text, scholars out there, that we didn't have the most accurate Bible until the 1800s? That's ridiculous. Why is the 1800s where all this stuff is popping up, right? I mean, so anyway, all that to say is that that should be a red flag, because go to Romans chapter 1. To say that there's like this dark period where there's just no believers, or there's no true church, or there's nothing like that, is just complete nonsense. Okay, there will always be, then there always has been believers from Adam, from the foundation of the world with Adam, all the way to the very end. There'll be believers. Okay, until we're all raptured out, and, you know, we're all with the Lord in the air, right, then there's going to be believers. And even during the God's wrath, I believe that's why you have the 144,000 with the everlasting gospel. And you have the two witnesses that are still here because someone has to preach the gospel. And so I don't believe there's going to ever be a time where there's not someone that has the gospel that's saved, that's down here on the earth. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, very famous verse, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Meaning this, is that, you know, how shall they hear without a preacher? How can I except some man should guide me? Meaning that there's always has to be a believer to get another believer saved. Okay? And this is an unbroken chain. This has never been broken and never will be broken. Even Elijah, he thought he was the last one, and then God had to step in and be like, "No, there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee." So you may think you're the only one, but here's the thing. If you're the only one that believes something in the whole world, you're wrong.
Amen.
You're wrong. If you're the only singular person that believes something or knows something as far as what God has to say, you're wrong. Because that's ridiculous. Okay, and you say, "Well, you know, you new IFB guys, you guys believe in the post-tribulation rapture." That's not new. I mean, the guy that wrote one of my favorite hymnals, you know, "It Is Well With Thy Soul," wasn't pre-trib, because he understood that when the trumpet shall sound is when the sky is going to be rolled away as a scroll, which happens after the sun and moon are darkened, and it actually talks about in Revelation chapter 6. Okay. So, that's ridiculous. Actually, no, the pre-trib came out, guess when? In the 1800s. Yes. You're seeing a pattern with all these, when it comes to these false doctrines and all this stuff. The second great awakening, a false doctrine of damnable heresy, maybe. But all that to say is that, you know, they compare, you know, Joseph Smith to Moses and Elijah, and it will even say that he did more than Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, I'm going to be getting into what they believe about God and all that stuff. But here's a thing to remember, and I don't have it in my notes, but go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27. And when you're dealing with anything from Mormonism to Jehovah's Witnesses to the Masonic Lodge, you know, the Masons, right? And I'm not talking about people that are laying up brick. I'm talking about the group of Masons, right? Masonry, if you will. Well, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27, let me get there myself. Notice what it says. It says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." And what you'll see with all these religions is that they have these secret things that they do that they won't tell the public. Okay? And when you get high enough into Mormonism, in their temples, they have these secret handshakes that they do behind curtains. They have all these different things where you don't get all the information until later on. And anytime there's anything like that, it's a cult. It is not right. And listen, you say, "Well, you know, would you teach someone everything in the Bible that's not even..." I would tell every unsaved person everything that's in the Bible and everything that I believe.
Amen.
I have no problem. I'm not going to hold anything back. You want to know what I believe? I'll tell it all. You say, you'll bring up the reprobate doctrine to unsaved people? Many people have gotten saved because I brought up the reprobate doctrine. Many people wouldn't even have listened to the gospel unless I brought it up. So throw something at me that you think is too radical that someone can't handle. And if they can't handle it, nuts to them. But I'm not hiding anything. Listen, any doctrine that I believe, I've already said. Okay? And if I preach another sermon on different things, all I'm doing is expounding on what I've already told you. Okay? Actually, my first sermon at Mountain Baptist Church was like an hour and 20 minutes. It was the longest sermon I've ever preached. But in that, I went through our whole doctrinal statement. That's what I believe. I'm not trying to hide any of it. And so I'm not going to be coming out and be like, "Oh, by the way, there's something that I believed I just didn't want to tell everybody. And by the way, no one else believes this but me." You know, it's some new thing. And, you know, watch out. Okay, there's something wrong there. Now, the four major texts, sacred texts, if you will, that the Mormons use is one, the King James Bible. So they subscribe to the King James Bible, even though it completely annihilates their religion. Okay, but the King James Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Okay, so these are their three main texts: are the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Okay. And so basically, you know, the Book of Mormon is what you normally think of, okay? But, just look up the Book of Mormon and look up the cover of the Book of Mormon. You'll see what it says on there. It says the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. Wow, I mean, you're pretty much just quoting the Bible when it says another gospel, aren't you? But think about that for a second. First of all, Joseph Smith was an idiot, okay? This guy's not smart. Another testament? I thought Jesus, New Testament was the everlasting testament. What do you mean by another testament? Are you saying that the New Testament, what does that even mean? Do you understand what I'm saying here? That supposedly the Book of Mormon was written back when Jesus just rose from the dead. This is the New Testament, by the way, right? This is also the everlasting testament because Jesus is the high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. But to say another testament, that just means you don't even know what it means when it means testament. You think testament just means like books of like doctrine or something. No, another testament would mean that the New Testament's done away with, or there's one added on top of that. There's another testament on top of the New Testament. Okay? No, there's only the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first covenant, the second covenant. And by the way, that second covenant, that second testament, is the everlasting covenant with the blood of Jesus Christ. To say another testament is complete blasphemy. And so, just in their cover of their book, you have messed up doctrine. You haven't even jumped into it yet. But, so, when they, and you say, well, they have the Bible. Yeah, here's a quote from them, though. The church accepts the Holy Bible as the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. You know what that means? We're going to translate it however we want it, right? I thought you used the King James. Well, as long as it's translated correctly in those spots, right? And so, yeah, I mean, they're just going to twist it, make it say what they want. Now, let's get into just some doctrine that they believe about who God is. And here's what it really comes down to. Mormons don't believe in the Trinity. And they believe in multiple gods, and they believe that they're going to become gods if they're good Mormons. And if you run into a Mormon, they're going to be like, no, no, we don't believe that. Yes, you do. Okay? You pin these guys down on it, they'll say it. And that's what their doctrines teach, you know, as far as that they're going to become a god. And but what it comes down to in Mormonism is as far as God, when they use the term God, they're talking about, well, we would say God the Father, but they call him Elohim, okay? Which is just a Hebrew word for God. Okay, it's kind of like Allah, right? Is, I believe, Arabic for God, right? So, but you're not going to be hearing me say praise Allah, right? And so if you speak Hebrew and you're reading the Hebrew Bible and you read Elohim, okay, it's not like it's a Mormon God or something like that. They just took that. It's just like the stupid Hebrew Roots movement that's trying to take like some old Hebrew way of saying like Jehovah or something like that, which they don't even know if that's the way it was pronounced. They're like, you know, Yahweh. It's like, well, you don't know if that's the way it's really pronounced anyway. But either way, why are you speaking in Hebrew, or why are you using a Hebrew name? So anyway, all that to say is they'll say Elohim. And just to give you some history on this, Elohim is what they would say is God the Father, and he's the father of everybody, okay? And Elohim was once a man, okay? Now, this is from one of their church leaders that said this. His name's Lorenzo Snow. It's called the Doctrine of Eternal Progression, which means becoming gods, okay? It says, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. Joseph Smith taught this, and obviously their leaders, you know, teach this and believe this. But basically, not only Does Mormonism teach that human beings, that man can become a god? They're saying that God used to be a man. And Elohim wasn't the first god. Okay, basically, he had a father. So God the Father had a father, you know. And basically what it says is that he was a man, and he was elevated to godhood through Mormon teaching. I mean, thank God Joseph Smith found these tablets, right? I mean, this just sounds like stupidity, okay? First of all, but all that to say is that they believe, so they believe that Elohim, and here's how they'll get you. They'll be like, it's like, well, we believe in one God. And they'll say, well, we do too. But what they mean by that is they believe in one God in this universe. Because what you need to say to them is like, do you believe in one God everywhere, in any existence? Right? And you got to like, I'm like, because a lot of times I'm just like, listen, you believe in many gods. You'll say it's of this one universe, it's Elohim or whatever, but you believe that you're going to become a god and that you're going to rule over a planet if you're a good Mormon. So, and Elohim wasn't the first god. Now, so they'll say that Elohim, you know, God the Father, was once a man, became a god, right? But let's see what the Bible says about that. Go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. So here's some ammunition if someone says, well, you know, God used to be a man. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Amen. And, you know, they'll say, well, you know, it was before the world. What? No, it says from everlasting. From eternity past, thou art God. So tell me when he was a man before that. Go to Isaiah 63. And I'm not going to show you all of them. I'm just kind of showing you some of these. I don't want to be completely exhausted because I do want to get into different things that they teach. But this is a big one, right? What they believe about God is completely off. They don't believe in the Trinity. They'll say, well, Jesus is a God, right? And they'll believe in like the three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But they believe there's three separate persons and beings and different gods, okay? Whereas we believe that God is three persons in one God, meaning that the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, those three make up, that's who God is, okay? Three persons in one. They don't believe that, okay? And meaning that Elohim had Jesus and Jesus had a beginning at some point. Elohim had a beginning, okay, according to them. Now, in Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Well, you know, in Psalm 90, you know, it's maybe it's talking about Jesus, you know, because he's a God, which still wouldn't make sense, right? He's like, okay, so Jesus is back before the God the Father. In Isaiah 63 and verse 16, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. So you can't really get around this stuff. And this is why, well, we believe the Bible as long as it's translated correctly. Okay. How about Jesus is from everlasting? You want a proof one that Jesus is from everlasting? Go to Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. Jesus did not have a beginning. Now, fleshly speaking, you know, as far as being born of the Virgin Mary, yeah, I mean, that happened 2,000 years ago, you know, at Bethlehem's manger, if you will, that Jesus was born physically into this world of the seed of Abraham, but Jesus always was. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Okay. Now, there's other verses that say this, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, and different things that it says. But, you know, that completely annihilates their theory that, well, God was a man, then he became God. But it also, it doesn't answer it. I mean, so it's just been gods from everlasting that have been, I mean, where's the beginning of, there's no everlasting God from everlasting? You know, it's just been like this revolving door that never, you can't ever go back as far as when it started. But not only, you know, they don't believe in one God, they also believe they're going to become gods, like multiple gods. Like I said, it says, as man now is, God once was. And then as God now is, man may be. Well, go to Genesis 3, because if you want to know that this is from the devil, let's go straight back to the fall of man and what the devil said. So this is straight up proof that Mormonism is straight from the serpent himself. Genesis 3, 4. Genesis 3, 4. It says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the devil from the very beginning was lying to them, saying, You're gonna be as gods. And Mormonism's like, Yeah, we are. You know? And so it's clearly of the devil. Now, what they're gonna take you to, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. They're going to twist scripture and try to say, well, you know, over here, it's clear there's gods and all this other stuff. But they're going to trap themselves within their own verse, shockingly, right? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is what they'll quote this off to you and hope you don't know the context of what's being said here. But verse 5, notice what it says. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Actually, I shouldn't have probably even read the beginning of that verse. Okay? I should have just read the in parentheses, as there be gods many and lords many. Because that's pretty much what they say to you. Actually, the very first part of that verse shows you what he's saying. That there's those that are called gods. It doesn't mean they are gods. It means they're called gods. But you know what? God talks about a whole bunch of gods that people worship. What are they? They're devils. What's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8? Idolatry. Go to verse 4 there. And so in verse 4 it says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Very clear. There's none other God but one, and it's nothing. Okay? For though there be that are called gods. Does it sound like he's saying, yeah, there's real gods out there? No, he's saying, we know there's no God but one, and there's a lot that are called gods. And what he's saying in parentheses, it says whether in heaven or on earth, it's saying, as there be gods many and lords many. Why? Because in Acts chapter 19, what do you have? The great goddess of Diana that they're all worshiping and saying, oh, the great goddess of Diana. Yeah, there's a ton of so-called gods out there that are called gods, as there be gods many and lords many, meaning that there's tons of religions, tons of different gods. I mean, Hinduism, how many millions of gods do they have? So to say that there's gods many out in the world, that's true. But are they legitimate gods that God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are dealing, that they have to worry about as far as, like, you know, competing with these other gods? No, God created all of them, meaning what we're dealing with is devils, okay? So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it clarifies it, that when we're talking about idols, you know, the idol is nothing and all this other stuff, what it comes down to is that the idol made out of wood and covered in gold and silver, that's nothing. I mean, it's just made with man's hands, but ultimately what they're worshiping is a devil, okay? So when it talks about worshiping other gods, it's talking about worshiping devils, okay? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should fellowship with devils. So when it's talking about idols and worshiping other gods, it's talking about worshiping devils. Amen. Okay? And there's many devils out there. That's what he's saying. He's like, You know, there's those that are called gods, and they call them gods, right? But these gods are no gods at all. They're just, they're devils, right? The physical, inanimate object that they are bowing down to is nothing, meaning it's just wood and gold and, you know, all this other stuff. But it's saying, but they're truly worshiping something, which is a devil, okay? And, you know, Acts chapter 19, you know, and obviously I was talking about the great goddess Diana, you know, they were worshiping in Ephesus. But in Acts chapter 19, they don't like Paul because notice in verse 26, Acts chapter 19, verse 26, of what they said about their idols, okay? But it says in verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So tell me again that these gods, you know, as there be gods many and lords many, that he's saying, yeah, oh, by the way, there's actually really gods out there. And this is where, you know, people just take things like that. It's just like Genesis 6. They read into things, they pull like something that's in parentheses and say, let's build a whole religion off that. When the whole context is the fact that, yeah, there's a whole bunch of false gods out there. You know, it doesn't mean that, you know, we're becoming gods or whatever. Actually, if you take it in context, you don't want to be a god, you know, because that means you're a devil. Okay, so, but go to Isaiah 44. Let's see what God has to say about the subject or whether there's other gods out there. Isaiah 44. So again, if you want to prove that, listen, God was never a man, just go to the verses where it says that he's God from everlasting. That's pretty simple. If you want to prove that there's no other gods, Isaiah 44 is going to put this to bed. Okay? Isaiah 44 and verse 6, notice what it says. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, I'll say this, you know, because to play devil's advocate, if you will, for the Mormons, they're going to say, well, you know, there's no God beside him in this universe. Okay? Well, that doesn't make sense because you said Jesus is a God, right? So, are you saying that Jesus and the Father are one God? You know, what are you saying there then? But all that to say is that keep reading then. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them, fear ye not, neither be afraid, have not I told thee from that time and have declared it, ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. So, you know, if you want to say, well, he doesn't, you know, it's not in this universe, right? He says he doesn't know any other gods. So if you're going to say that, you're going to say that your Elohim over here doesn't know about any other gods in the universe. That's ridiculous. Because their own texts talk about them knowing other gods, and they give birth to people that become gods. So, you know, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Keep reading there. Because notice in verse 9, it says, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or a molten, a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. So notice he's equating idolatry with gods, which is what? Devils. So it's very clear that when you couple that with 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when it says, as there be gods many and lords many, what's he saying? There's a lot of devils out there. People are worshiping a lot of devils. And, you know, it's very clear what he's saying there, because in that exact verse, like I said, just in the verse itself, it says, as there be the many that are called gods, right? he's clarifying, and then he clarifies before he says, as there be gods many and lords many, just so you don't get confused to think that those are actually gods. Okay? Now, Isaiah 45, you're in Isaiah 44, just another verse on this. Isaiah 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girdeth thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I'm the Lord, and there is none else. I don't know how many times you can say it or say it in different ways, but the fact that he says there's no God beside me, and I know not any. Right? There's no God. You know, I don't know of any other God. Okay? Now, let's get into some other weird stuff that the Mormons teach. And, you know, they'll balk at this and say, well, you're kind of stretching things or whatever. They teach that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. And they'll say, well, you know, you're kind of stretching that. You know, we don't really explicitly say that. Elohim is the father of all the spirits. That counts Jesus. That counts everybody. And that counts Lucifer. Okay? And so basically in their teachings, what it says about Jesus is that he's the firstborn of Elohim. But Lucifer's in that line. Okay? You know what it comes down to is that Jesus has many brothers, apparently. You know, that are like gods and, you know, all the, and devils or whatever. And so it's not just Lucifer. That's worse. Okay? So if you're going to come at me and say, well, that's kind of being a little deceitful, like it's just Elohim had Jesus and Lucifer and those are his two sons. No, he has multiple, like, devils that followed Lucifer then. That they're all the sons of Elohim. You know, all this weird stuff. So what they're going to do is they're going to try to circumvent that. And be like, well, you know, it doesn't say explicitly that they're brothers. Yeah, but Elohim's the father of them all. You know, what's that make them then? They're all brothers then. They're all brothers and sisters. So, but basically, what happened, this is according to Mormon cosmology, there was this pre-existent, pre-mortal life kind of thing going on, where basically what Mormons teach is that all of us, you know, as spirits, were in heaven at one point, and basically Elohim gave birth to all of us as spirit babies. Okay? Now, if you're a good Mormon, you could be like Elohim, and you can have spirit babies with thousands of wives. Okay? So, if you're a good Mormon lady, you can be eternally pregnant. So, have fun with that. And so anyway, basically, they give birth to all these spirits. And I'm telling you, you watch that cartoon and it's hilarious, but it's so true, like with what they say. Basically, Jesus had a plan of salvation for, it doesn't even make sense because why do they need salvation, right? They're all up in heaven with them or whatever. But they're like, we need a plan of salvation. It's just so stupid, okay? It is so foolish, okay? It's like, we need a plan of salvation. They haven't even done anything yet, you know? And it's like, what are you talking about? So basically, Jesus had a plan. Basically, he was teaching that they need to have free will to choose, and then Lucifer saying, no, I want to force them to be gods, okay? And they all voted on Jesus' plan, okay, of salvation. He's going to be the savior of this world that they haven't created yet, but they're going to create this world. And basically, all these spirit babies are going to be born physically into the world. And what happened was there was two, like, spirit, like, you know, a man and a female that came down and were the first Adam and Eve, and then they spawned off from that. This is so dumb, I can't believe I'm talking about it right now. But I do want you to get an idea as far as just how ridiculous this religion is, okay? Because basically, you know, this is where they explain the third, you know, how Lucifer took the third part of the spirits or whatever. Now, with any false religion, there's always like a speck of truth in there, right? That's why they use the name Jesus. They talk about the crucifixion. They, you know, they're gonna talk about Lucifer, and they're gonna talk about, you know, a third, where, you know, in Revelation 12 it talks about how his tail drew a third part of the stars and all this stuff. And so there's going to be this speck of truth to be like, well, you know, that is in the Bible, right? And then they're like going off way out here in left field, you know, as far as what they're teaching on that. But what they teach on this is that basically the spirits, there was this battle, right, between Lucifer and Jesus and all this stuff. And the spirits that were valiant for the side of Jesus, they're born into this world as white people. Okay? Those that lost the battle are devils, right? They become devils and all that stuff that are in the world that are roaming around and all that stuff. Those that were neutral in the fight were born with black skin. I don't know if you knew this, but Mormonism is very racist, okay? And so they taught that the black people were basically cursed with black skin because they were neutral in the world, you know, the pre-existent, pre-mortal world. They were neutral, and when they were born in this world, they were born with black skin, right? Which is really baffling when you find a black Mormon. I'm like, you know what they teach, right? Because it's very racist, you know, what they're saying there. But they use this term white and delightsome about white people. And basically, if you're a white person, then that means you fought valiantly, you know, for that cause in, you know, this pre-existent world. And it sounds like a science fiction novel, right? It's just really, really strange stuff. Now, that being said, this idea of Jesus and Lucifer being brothers and they're fighting for whose plan of salvation is going to go forth and all this other stuff makes you really wonder, like, in the 1800s, why all these new versions were coming out, and they were twisting Isaiah 14. Go to Isaiah 14. Because the one place in the Bible, in the King James Bible, the only place that Lucifer's ever mentioned, that name Lucifer, is in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 12, it says this. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." There's no doubt that whoever we're talking about right here is not a good person, right? Now, obviously, this is the devil, okay? It's very clear that Lucifer is the devil. And what the new versions do is they put morning star or day star there instead of Lucifer. And if you get a chance, Pastor Anderson just preached a sermon on the morning star, and it was one of the best sermons I've heard in a long time. I mean, he goes into real depth on this issue. For sake of time, I don't want to really get into all the stuff that he preached on because it was just really good stuff as far as, you know, why it's wrong for them to put morning star there in Isaiah 14. Because they'll say, well, you know, this was used here and all this stuff. But it doesn't say morning star in the Hebrew, and I don't speak Hebrew. But at the same time, you know, it's a very interesting study and dealing with the so-called morning star, the imposter and all that stuff. It's very interesting stuff. And it's really cool because it lines up with a whole bunch of other scriptures as well. But all I have to say is that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Okay, so Jesus is clearly called the bright and morning star. While in the NIV, and I'm not going to tell you to turn there because you shouldn't have an NIV in here. But in the NIV, in Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn." In the ESV, which is a very popular version, especially among the Calvinists and Reformed guys and all that stuff, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn." Okay? They say, well, it says bright morning star. He's the bright morning star. He's not just a morning star. Well, how about Revelation 2:28 where it says, "I will give him the morning star"? You say, well, it says day star. That's not morning star. How about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Who do you think he's talking about? Especially when you're talking about the word of prophecy, which is, you know, the word of prophecy, you know, obviously Jesus Christ is the word, right? And so, yeah, when you put day star and morning star there, you're saying it's Jesus. And it makes sense that, you know, these religions are trying to change the Bible there, because I keep wanting to go into Jehovah's Witnesses because they're very similar in this a lot, because Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. And obviously, Michael and the devil are both angels, right? And they're very similar with this. So this is very strategic. And I know I'm talking to people that believe this, but if you ever thought that these new versions weren't nefarious and very satanic, you know, think about when that critical text came out. And the first new version of the Bible, you know, like the Revised Standard and all that stuff at the end of the 1800s, and how it tries to bolster a lot of these cults. And so to say otherwise, you really have to be really naive to think that they weren't doing this on purpose. Especially in a lot of these cases, they'll put like angels when it says sons of God, and it clearly doesn't say angels. They're just putting their doctrine in there. Okay. Now, you say, well, okay, that's weird, right? Jesus and Lucifer are our brothers. And do I really need to prove that to you, that's false, right? Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
He's the first begotten of the dead, but he is not the first begotten God, which is what they're trying to say, right? And then he had other gods, and then he had Lucifer and all this other stuff. He's the only begotten Son of God. That's as clear as the nose is on your face as far as what the Bible teaches about that. And you have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. These three are one. The Trinity, there's only one God. Now, the plan of salvation according to Mormons. I keep saying let's turn there, but you don't have this. So years ago, I was actually kind of reading through some of the Book of Mormon because I don't know why I was doing it. But basically, I was just trying to see what they teach. And really, when you're reading it, it's like reading a plagiarized book. Okay, meaning this is that it's kind of like you're reading it, you're like, I know what he's doing. He's trying to sound like the King James Bible. Okay, he's trying to sound like it, but it just sounds dumb. Okay, and you ever read, you know, where people are trying to sound like their old English and stuff like that, and it doesn't work out? But even just what he's saying, he's a lot of in the Book of Mormon is basically word for word what the King James says. But then it like tweaks the end of it, right? So he's basically copying verses. So you'll find verses that are like, well, that is in the New Testament. And then it'll go off on this tangent and teach some weird doctrine, okay? Now, the Book of Omni, who cares? You know, whatever they want to say, whatever their book is. It's one of the books that's in the Book of Mormon. It's only one chapter, so it was pretty easy to read through and not want to, you know, fall asleep or something. But in verse 26 of this, it says this, "And now, my beloved brethren, I would that ye should come unto Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of his salvation, and the power of his redemption. Yea, come unto him, and offer your whole souls as an offering unto him, and continue in fasting and prayer, and endure to the end, and as the Lord liveth, ye will be saved." That's their plan of salvation. Now, that's just one verse, but if you look up all their stuff, I mean, they got all kinds of different things as far as their plan of salvation. They'll say it's the blood, but then you got to do this, 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 and this. And so, but does that sound like the true gospel? You know, fast, give your souls a whole offering unto him and endure unto the end, and then you will be saved, right? And here's the thing with Mormons. They technically believe in a hell, but not really. Okay, so when you talk to them about heaven, hell, they're kind of like, well, you know, we don't really believe in that. We don't really believe people are going to go to hell. And if they do, so they go into this whole thing with heaven and hell. But they believe in different levels, okay? So the highest level of being a Mormon is you become a god and you basically are making spirit babies for all eternity for this planet, okay? That's like the ultimate glory to be a Mormon. But then there's different levels, okay? And where they get this from, like I said, there's a little sprinkle of truth in what they say, because the Bible teaches that there's three heavens, okay? But there's not three heavens as far as like where God's throne is and where we're going to be when we die, okay? The Bible teaches that there's the heaven and the earth, right? God created heaven and the earth, and then he created the firmament where the birds are flying in. That's the first heaven. Then the firmament where the sun, moon, and stars are at, that's the second heaven. And then you have, like, in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, I knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven, okay? So they take a truth of the Bible that there's three heavens, but we know that the first two are just physical heavens. Does that make sense? It's like, you know, we're in, this is the heaven, the first heaven, right? You're breathing it. And then you have the outer space, right, which would be the second heaven. And then the third heaven is where God's throne is. That's the heaven. When we say, do you know you're going to heaven? We're talking about the third heaven, right? And so they take that little bit of truth and they say, well, there's these levels. And if you're a good Mormon, you're here. And if you're not as good, you'll still go to heaven, but you're kind of in this level here. So what they teach about hell is basically, I'll just kind of read this. They make up words, okay? Of course, they made up these tablets, but they talk about this telestial kingdom for the unrepentant wicked, okay? Telestial is not a word, it's something they made up, and they basically just made up this word, and then they associated it with, like, this kingdom, okay? And so, but basically, I'll get to that, but so that's what you would call hell, but then they say, well, a further destination called outer darkness is reserved for Satan and his devils and those mortals who commit the unpardonable sin and thereby becoming the sons of perdition, okay? So basically this outer darkness is for, like, the devil and his angels, right? And like I said, they're mixing in truth here, right? There is outer darkness, and hell was created for the devil and his angels, right? All these different things are true that the Bible teaches. But it's basically saying only those that commit the unpardonable sin will be in that. Right, where the devil and his followers and all that stuff are at. But this telestial kingdom, notice what it says about this telestial kingdom. Right, you know what the real words are, right? Celestial and terrestrial. Right? Celestial is like heavenly bodies. Terrestrial is physical, like earthly bodies. Right? Like extraterrestrial. Those are real words that people have been using. Right? And then this telestial and this other stuff is just made up Mormon stuff. Okay? But it says those who are ultimately destined for the celestial kingdom will be those who suffer for their sins in hell. Okay, so this is what they teach about their hell, okay? Outside of their outer darkness that's supposedly different. It says, however, these persons remain in hell only the 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ, after which they will exit hell and be resurrected with an immortal body into a state of peace. So even those that go to hell, they're not there forever, and then they're going to be at peace. But they're not going to be a god, okay? So they've lost that opportunity to become a god and have spirit babies for eternity, okay? So when you talk to them about hell, they're just kind of like, nah, you know, someone goes to hell, they're going to get out eventually. And a lot of these cults, they soften up hell, you know? And so you know, they don't really worry about that type of stuff. And so when you talk to them about hell, they're like, well, you know, it's only for 1,000 years and all this other stuff. When we talk about hell, we're like, you never get out. So this is a big deal, right? Now, a side note, they teach that all animals have souls and have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and will be resurrected along with human children who die before the age of accountability. So, Fido, Jesus died for the sins of Fido and Spot and Rex and, you know, all the dogs. All dogs go to heaven, right? I'm like, what about those pit bulls, right? Are they going to heaven? Now, obviously, this is ridiculous because the Bible says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he was made a living soul. It's blasphemous to say that an animal has a soul because now you're putting animals and people on par with each other. Animals have a spirit, because it talks about the spirit of the beast that goeth downward and the spirit of the man that goeth upward. So they have a spirit. They have the breath of life, right? They're breathing air, and they have a spirit, but they don't have a soul, okay? So I'm sorry. I like my wiener dog. It doesn't have a soul, okay? And so, but it's weird doctrine. Now, this one actually isn't that weird and just to Mormons, because how many people in this world believe that dogs and animals are in heaven, right? I just saw that thing where, like, you know, all the koalas are going to be meeting Steve Irwin in heaven. you know, because there's all these brush fires in Australia. First of all, Steve Irwin wasn't saved. He was like this naturalistic guy. He's not saved. He's in hell. Okay, I'm not saying he was like a God hater. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that he didn't believe on Christ. I mean, he was like an evolutionist, like you know, all these people that are for like natural, like save the animals and all this stuff. They're not like Bible-believing Christians, okay? But listen, even if he was in heaven, the koalas aren't meeting them, okay? Or whatever, you know, dingoes and kangaroos and wallabies. They're not all going to be meeting them up in heaven, okay? Now, the last thing I want to mention here is that the LDS, or the Mormons, they have apostles. Apostles, okay? Now, what this means is that they still believe they're getting revelation. They still believe they're getting revelation from God. That's why, you know, when Brigham Young was talking about polygamy, they come out later and be like, well, polygamy, now, you know, now we've revamped that, right? I forgot to mention to you that they believe that Jesus had at least three wives and he had children, and that Joseph Smith said that he was descended from straight from Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's just weird, stupid stuff, okay? But they obviously believe in polygamy. They teach it and all that stuff. And now, you know, I'm sure I'll get angry, you know, comments, be like, well, we don't believe that. We're such and such LDS, or we're such and such Mormon. We're not that. And I don't care. That's what Joseph Smith taught, you know, the founder of your religion. But they have these apostles. And basically, they're like the higher-ups, if you will, right? They're kind of like the popes or the... I guess you would count them as like the cardinals, right? Because you have like the president of their religion, but then you'd have like all these apostles. But they have the 12 apostles. Like they always have these 12 that are like the 12. Well, in Acts chapter 1, it's very clear that when they were finding someone to replace Judas... Do you remember what it said in Acts chapter 1? And I want to turn there just because I don't want to misquote it or anything like that. To be one of the 12, you had to be there from the baptism of John. And you had to have been a follower of Jesus from the baptism of John. This is not something that Paul couldn't have been one of the 12. Even if he would have gotten saved, you know, around that time that they were picking the 12. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, wherefore, of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And obviously we know that they picked Matthias, right? That was ultimately the 12th that took Judas's place. But notice that what's the point of the 12 apostles? Be the witness of the resurrection. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is very important, okay, because first of all, when they say they have apostles, they're negating what the Bible teaches here in 1 Corinthians 15, but this is a very important point. If you want to say, well, whether you're dealing with Muslims, whether you're dealing with the Mormons, whether you're dealing with anybody that says there's revelation after the book of Revelation, this is how I deal with them. Because you can say, well, you know, doesn't it say at the end of the Revelation, you know, anybody that adds to the words of this prophecy? What they're going to say with that is, well, we're not adding to Revelation, right? This is, and so they'll say, well, you know, this is different than that, you know, adding to that. But what it comes down to is that Paul was the last apostle. He was the last one to see Jesus, okay? To be an apostle, you had to have seen the Lord Jesus in his resurrected state. The whole point of being an apostle was to be a witness of his resurrection, okay? That's the whole point. That's why there are no apostles today. Because no one else has seen Jesus, and what it's going to say here is that Paul was the last. Okay. Now, in verse 3 there, it says, for I declare unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this day, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, notice this, and notice what he's saying here. He's listing off apostles. Right? This whole thing of him, who he's talking about here, are apostles. And it says in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he says, I'm the last one to see Jesus, and I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. And so to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrection. To be one of the 12, you not only had to see the resurrection, you had to have been with Jesus during the baptism of John. So to say, like, oh, you know, the Mormon church, they have their 12 apostles, that's ridiculous. First of all, there's only one group of 12, okay? And obviously, people are dying, so that has to be renewed, meaning someone's going to take their place and they're just renewing this 12. No, there's only 12. There's 12 foundations of New Jerusalem, of the wall, and it's going to be the 12 apostles that are listed in Acts chapter 1. That's who's going to be on those foundations. It's not like that's being renewed over and over again. But again, if you want to say, well, how do you know there's not actual revelation? Because Paul was the last to be an apostle, and the apostles were the ones that were getting revelation. And go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This is really my go-to as far as just to prove to any religion that, listen, no. There's no more prophets and apostles that are giving revelation today, you know. Unless you want to say that the apostles are still alive, right? Like that, you know, that there's like 2,000-year-old Paul somewhere, and he never died. But that's not true. That's not what they're saying, right? They're saying that these people, you know, were born 1,000 years later, and then now they have revelation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So back then, yes, by the fathers, they spoke to him by the prophets. And he did it in diverse manners, from the burning bush to in the still small voice to just different ways that God spoke to people. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son and by his apostles that had the revelation, right? It's the apostles that had this. And I did a whole sermon on the apostles because I believe that every book in the New Testament was written by an apostle. And once the apostles died, there's no chance of any more revelation until Jesus comes. And notice it's the last days. That means that this is going until Jesus comes back, meaning that there's no more revelation that's going to be given. The book of Revelation is it. You know, that's the end. And so, you know, when people bring this stuff up, they're like, well, you know, we have apostles. First of all, Paul was the last. Next question. They say, well, you know, we can get revelation. Well, it says that in these last days he hath spoken to us by his Son, so you have to say that Jesus is speaking to you directly. And Paul said he was the last. So how do you reconcile that? Muhammad or Joseph Smith or whoever else that you have out there. So, you know, that's Mormonism. And I could go into a lot of different things with Mormonism, but really, it's just really a bunch of foolishness. And with all these, you know, that we go through, you know, how do you answer these out soul winning? Show them who Jesus is. You know, show them that he's God, the Trinity, and show them that salvation is by grace through faith. That's what you always default to. The power of God and the salvation is the gospel. But, you know, if they say, well, you know, doesn't the Bible teach that there's many gods, and they bring up that verse, then take them there and say, hey, this is talking about devils. This isn't talking about us becoming gods or that there's another God besides, you know, the true God. And God himself says that there's none beside him and that he doesn't know of any. Okay? So, you know, there's some verses there that you can go to. Ultimately, you just want to stick on the gospel. But Mormonism, you know. Like I said, after this, if you haven't seen that cartoon, you need to look it up on YouTube. It is hilarious. But it's extremely accurate. Like, literally, everything that's in that cartoon that they made is straight from what they said. Is the animation a little, you know, making fun of them? Yes. Okay? Meaning that they didn't do the Mormons any favor with their animation of how they made them look and all this other stuff. But the information's still true. Okay? So I'm glad they did that. You know, it's a slap in the face. What they believe is blasphemous. It should be made fun of. It should be mocked. But if you have any questions about that, you know, again, we're going to be going through a lot of different false religions as we go through this series, and Mormonism is definitely one of them. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word. I just pray that you'd help us throughout going through these false religions that we can just really see just different ways that we can answer. And ultimately, when it comes to this, we want to win people out of these cults and get people saved that believe in this stuff. And so we just want to know some more verses, have some ammunition for it, and just kind of know our enemy a little bit before we go into it. But Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for it always being around. And Lord, we love you. I pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.